We are at a time that is very important to the Lord, a time that He set apart to remember Him. And I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Exodus, Exodus in chapter 5. And we're going to look at a time here that is at this time of year where God had set forth to free a people that was held in slavery, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt. And He had called Moses to the task, and He is going to bring them forth by His power and by His might. But this people had been held in slavery for 400 years. And you might remember the story. Joseph was sent by God, basically, through a lot of the misdeeds of Joseph's brothers into Egypt. He had found himself in prison. He had given prophecies of dreams that were to occur. He stood before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh brought him up to a very high position. And by doing this, God spared the children of Israel at that point and brought them to a place of safety within Egypt where they could have a land in the land of Goshen and that they could dwell. And through Joseph, basically the world at that time around that area was being saved through a great famine that was lasting for 7 years. But now hundreds of years have passed, and Israel, as they grew stronger, was taken into bondage, into slavery. And as we begin this message today, I want you to think of what it would be like if you were a slave. If you were born in a land and what you knew was what you were told. You were told where you lived. You were told what kind of work you had to do, where you could go. You were told what you could eat and what your schedule was going to be. You were basically controlled by the governing forces. And it says in the book of Exodus that the children of Israel not just were in slavery, they were in hard oppression. They cried out to God and He heard their cries and He wanted to set them free. Now, maybe some of you are sheltering in place. You're like, maybe it kind of feels a little like slavery, like we're supposed to stay in our homes and people are telling us where we can go to work or where we can't go to work and things like that. Even us who are so used to freedom, we start to feel the encroachment upon our liberties and we start to feel what this is. But I want you to really embrace the moment of what would it feel like to be enslaved? And what would you do with the freedom that God could give to you? What would you do with the freedom if you weren't held in slavery anymore? See, I can think of a lot of things. If I was being told every day what to do, and you look at the lives, so there's so many very impactful stories, even from slavery in the United States, which was a very brutal form of slavery, and just the freedom, what it was like to be able to read, what it was like to learn and to become educated, and what it was like to be able to tell yourself what to do in the morning and when to get up and when to eat and what you're going to eat and when you're going to go to bed. And without the controls in life and the liberty and the freedom, what would you do with it? What would it mean to you? Why would you want to be freed? Would you want to be freed? Would you want the liberty to make choices? And you see, God is coming to a people that all their lives, all they knew was slavery. They knew an oppressor was in their lives. They knew the pain of being in slavery. They knew what it was to be beaten, to not have recourse, to not have say. What would it even be like to be freed? What would you do with your freedom? I want us to look here in Exodus chapter 5 as we continue to meditate on this. And it says that as God sent Moses and Aaron to Egypt and to go before Pharaoh, notice what it says here. Exodus chapter 5, and in verse 1, it says, "And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Yahweh, God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness.'" Now, how does that strike you? Not let my people go because slavery's wrong. Not let my people go because you're oppressing people. You're hurting people. Not let my people go because I didn't make you to rule over people. I gave man dominion over the earth, but I gave man freedom in Genesis. if you start to think about all the things you could say about liberty and freedom and what you would do with it and why it's wrong to hold slaves and why it's good that people should be free and all the things we can think of, I want you to look at this verse, because sometimes in our minds it strikes us like, what? Let my people go that they may keep a feast to me. That they may keep a feast to me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is Yahweh? Who is this Lord? That I should obey his voice and let Israel go. I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. And they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please, let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to Yahweh our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. And the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor. And Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor. So the same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, you shall no longer give the people straw to make the brick as before. Let them go and gather for themselves. And you shall lay on them the quota of bricks which they made before. You shall not reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry out, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let more work be laid on them that they may labor in it, and let them not regard false words. False words that were actually true words. True words that there is a God who made all things, and there is a God who wants to give victory and liberty to those who are enslaved. Friends, what we just read is a microcosm of what all life is. We could just dig in right here and figure it out. Because there is a God who wants to free us to learn what it is to live in a delightful life, to come feast with him. And there is a whole world set up that is about, no, don't you go feast with God. Don't you celebrate those feasts with God. Don't you go delight in him. Get back to work. Let me keep you busy with something else. For we do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And their whole aim is to keep us in bondage to sin, that we might be distracted from the worship of God. So we'll just keep doing what we do. And I remember when I first read these verses, I'm like, why would God give the reason to go keep a feast? Why would God give the reason to go celebrate with him? What is it he's really wanting to show? And what I realized is we can get so institutionalized to the way we think and the way we think things ought to be that we fail to realize what's important to God, and that the things that are important to God should be important to us. For the God who made us, who dreamed us up, for the God who set forth to form man from the ground and said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. It was God who breathed life into dust. And so it is that we are here today, because as he created man and woman and they multiplied according to his blessing and his command, so it is that we are here, and every breath of life we have is a precious gift from God. And what he wants us to do with our lives is realize he made us to be with him. He made us to have fellowship with him. He made us to rejoice with him. He made us to have a life that is with him for all of eternity. And he's saying, come be with me. And it's not just enough that you get out of the place to get away from oppression, because you can walk away from Egypt and you can walk away from what you think is your life in this world. But if God is not there on the other side, you're just as much a slave as you always were. And the story of the Israelites, as we read on in Exodus and Numbers, Deuteronomy, the story that we read on to understand is, they couldn't let go. They were institutionalized to sin. They were institutionalized to the world and the environment with which they grew up. And they did not come to a new place. But let it not be said so for those of you who have heard the calling from God. Let it not be for you. For God loves you, and God gave life to you, that you could come out. You see, what is going on here is the great wrestling that's going on, where people say, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Who's God that I should do what he wants or what he desires? I'm here to declare he is your creator and your maker. He is the one that offers you promises, not just for today, but greater offers of everlasting life. And you were made on purpose, for a purpose, to have fellowship with him. And he says, come keep a feast. Come worship me. Come delight in me and with me in the things that I want. And here we come to a time of Passover and unleavened bread, a time when a people was held in bondage, a time when a people was held in oppression. And God's saying, I don't want you being led by them anymore. I want to set you free. Because where I am, there is liberty. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is freedom. Because the God of the universe who rules does not rule in pride or in arrogance, using his power to oppress. He actually takes of his own power and glory and uses it to lift you up, to bless you, to say, get up, be who I made you to be. And God is taking us from dust to glory. And he does it through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, in the time here of the Exodus, they're told, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me, to come before God. Notice what he says this feast is as we turn over to Exodus chapter 12 and the instruction that was given to the Israelites. Exodus chapter 12, notice with me beginning in verse 21. So this is after Moses had received instruction from God about the Passover. He then brings this instruction to the people. And it says here in Exodus chapter 12 and in verse 21, Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. I don't know how many of you have ever killed a Passover lamb or killed a lamb. My friend Steve, who raises goats, and he has taken lambs and put lambs to death. And one of the things he shared with me one time was just like in the scriptures where it says a lamb, sheep led to slaughter, you know, silent. And Jesus was silent when he was taken. He allowed his death to take place, that he has held lambs in his arms and put them to death, and just how they just put their trust in the one who is taking their life. But it's a hard thing to do, isn't it? To think about taking the life of a little creature, something innocent, something that was to be without blemish, without spot. And to know that that lamb was going to bleed out for a purpose, and that lamb was going to give its life for a purpose. He says, take this lamb and kill it in verse 22, and you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. So just in case any of you thought that, you know, shelter in place and stay in your homes is a new thing, God said it even here on Passover. He said, none of you shall go out. Why not? Because a plague is going to go through the land. Stay in your house. Stay in your house. But none of you shall go out till morning. So I'm looking forward to morning. And notice what happens in verse 23. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. So here we see the command, the basic command for Passover, and they were to eat the Passover lamb, and God gave other instructions. But I want you just to think about this for just a minute. What was it that made the difference in Passover? It was only the blood and the faith to apply it that was demonstrated in an act of obedience to kill the Passover lamb and put blood on the doorposts. Now, I want you to think about this again in a slave's mind. You're living in this land. When Pharaoh says, hey, you need to make bricks, you make bricks. And when Pharaoh sends out the command, well, now you need to go gather the straw, and your quota of bricks doesn't go down, you're going to do that too. What do? You're a slave. You're powerless. You know that any form of rebellion is going to lead to death, not just of you, but of your loved ones, maybe of your spouse or your children, your parents, whoever might hurt you and hurt those around you. That's how rebellion and slavery is dealt with. So you know you're in a place where you're enslaved. You want to be free. You can't be free. Now you're following the orders, and the orders are to do this. How do you get free from a taskmaster like that? I'm thinking more about spears. I'm thinking more about how does the army rise up to fight? And then you look and say, well, who are we to go and fight against the armies of Egypt? And who are we to fight against principalities, powers, and spiritual wickedness in high places? How do you fight against the unseen enemy? How do you fight against cunning, subtle devices? Through the implanting of thoughts and the encouragement of lusts and ideas that lead astray from God. And what the evil one does is he holds us in bondage to sin so that we get stuck in where we are, either embracing the sins that we have done and continue to do in the practice of them that leads to guilt, that leads to shame, that keeps us away from God. Or what he does is if he's not getting us strong enough in that, he brings sin against us that we can't let go of, that we can't forget, that we continue to embrace, that we continue to be a victim of, where it has authority and dominion in our lives. And we didn't even do the action. It's action that was done against us, where we can say, I was wronged, I was harmed, that was so unjust, that was so unfair. And we embrace the injustice and we victimize ourselves and we become powerless before the dominion of that sin in our lives. And the reality is for basically all of us is that it's both. It's both. Our captors oppress us because they want to keep us in a place of sin. They want to keep us in a place of shame and of doubt. They want to keep us in a place of unforgiveness, either a lack of forgiveness for what we've done or a lack of forgiveness that we're just not willing to share it with anyone else. And the thing is, sometimes these are the big events in life. Something happens, you're like, they should have never done that. You know what's even more deceitful are the sins that creep up in relationships over time. The little torts, the little sins, the little infractions where we find acts of selfishness, acts of inconsideration, where we are not kind with one another. And maybe what we do is say, that's not that big a deal, but maybe it is a big deal. And it starts to collect like dirt in a corner. It starts to collect. It's in your house and it just starts to collect little bits by little bits. And suddenly there's a pile and a wind blows in. And before you know it, that dust is all over that house. That dirt is all over that house. And just like it is, you're wondering, why am I so upset with my spouse? Why am I so upset with my kids? Why am I so irritated right now? Because you didn't realize that all the little offenses that you thought you could just live with, you weren't really ever releasing them. And they got piled on a list, and the record of wrongs was being written in your subconscious. And in a moment, a wind blows in, and it stirs it all up, and it's all right there. And all of it comes back. And the irritation rises up, and the lack of trust in the person to love us and take care of us is right there, because we're like, you were selfish, you were inconsiderate, and whatever the list might be, that whatever list you might have, it just rises up. And generally speaking, marriages don't come to an end because of the big events. They do, but it's not the big events usually. It's over time. It's little by little, by little, by little, by little, by little, and it doesn't ever get dealt with. But you see, no matter where you are in your life, no matter what sin might be impacting your life today, there is a remedy in the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, going back to the Israelites, the physical Israelites in Egypt, when they were told to put blood on their doorposts, what do you think they thought about? This is going to free us? This is going to get us out of Egypt. To kill a lamb and to put blood on doorposts. Is that the way you would do it?
Maybe you're thinking, that's going to mess up my house. It's not going to look the same anymore, is it? I mean, to take a lamb into the house on the 10th day, to have some acquaintance with that lamb, to kill it on the 14th day, to take the blood of the lamb that you just slain and put it over the top and on the sides of your entryway to your house as a sign that you believe, it's probably not the way most of us would be thinking about how do we bus people out. In fact, in any movie made by man, that's never been the solution. Every solution is Braveheart, right? I mean, Gladiator, you're thinking of the big victories of life. You're not thinking about, let's take a lamb of the first year, innocent, blameless, harmless, and take its blood and put it on the doorposts, and that's how we win. See, our way of thinking of how to deal with problems, how to deal with evil, how to deal with it, generally comes from the way the taskmasters of this world teach us how to deal with it. Vengeance, fight evil with evil, get more nasty, get more wicked. What if there's a completely new way? You see, when God said, let my people go that they may keep a feast to me, it's the first step we really take to being de-institutionalized. To saying, you've got to stop thinking that way. You've got to leave where you are. You've got to think in a different way. The way of the world doesn't give the right way to solve the problems that you're in. It's not going to give you life to chase after their gods, to chase after their comforts or their pleasures. It's not going to give you life. There's only one source of life. And that source of life begins with the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. It says that when the Lord passed through that night, in fact, let's just read it. If you turn with me again to Exodus 12, you should already be there. And just notice with me here in Exodus chapter 12, God is speaking here to Moses in Exodus 12, verse 12. Exodus 12, verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am Yahweh, the Lord. I am. See, he's saying, I'm going to go strike everybody and all the gods. I'm going to tear them all down and show how useless they are. And you know, when you look at the prophecies in the book of Revelation, God does the same thing in the trumpet plagues that he pours out and in the bowls of wrath. He's saying, I'm going to execute judgment against anything you can worship. Because what God does is he creates all these wonderful things for us. And what we end up doing is take all the wonderful things and we, as humans, in our carnal mind and in our lust for pleasure, we take the things he makes and we pervert them into something else. He creates wood for our use and we turn it into idols. He gives us gold and silver and things for manufacturing and for trade and we turn it into idols. He gives us gifts and talents and we turn it into idols. He creates mankind and we turn him into idols. He creates food and we turn it into an idol. He creates sunshine and we turn it into an idol. He creates all these things for good and we turn it into idols. He even gave us the beauty of reproduction and we turn it into an idol. We don't understand that God gave us these things for our pleasure and for our edification and for our benefit within the relationship with him. God's not trying to withhold good. He's trying to show you what is good. And so as he goes through, he's striking all the gods, anything that could be looked at other than him. And he says in verse 13, so now the blood shall be a sign on you and on your houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you and the plague shall not destroy you when I strike the land. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast of the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. What was the difference between life and death? Only the blood. Only the blood. The righteousness of the person in the house wasn't the issue or the question of whether life would be on that house. I want you to think about that. Because we might look at a cross-section of human beings and say some seem to have more of a bent toward being gentle and harmless and generous and good. Maybe some don't. It's not part of the qualifying process here. God wasn't pouring the plague on some. He was pouring the plague on all. For what does it say in Romans chapter 3? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Nobody stands on their own merit. But what if God could do something completely different? And this is what he does. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3 and notice this with me. Romans chapter 3. And he says in verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. By the law, we know we're sinners. But notice this. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. It's not going to be worked out by what you did. It's something different. Something different that is going to show something completely different. Not our own righteousness, but the righteousness of him. For notice, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. What makes the difference? It's to all and on all, but what makes the difference? Where does the righteousness come? Notice again, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For the Israelites in Egypt, they had to say, all right, Moses, I'm believing. We're going to take that lamb and we're going to do what you said. And we're going to put the blood on the doorposts. I don't know why this is going to save us, but I believe that this is what God has said will save us. And I'm going to apply it to my house. If you apply the blood of the lamb, as Moses instructed in the land of Egypt, as an Israelite, if you did what he said to you to do, were you saved? Yes. Yes, there was no difference on all who believe, all who put the blood on their doorposts were saved. All of them. If you did not have blood on the doorposts, but you were a fantastic person, were you saved? No. Because the point is, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all enter in through the blood of Christ. He is the one. Notice, as we continue on here in Romans chapter 3, he says, verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And all fall short of the glory of God. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. In other words, propitiation, not a word we use a lot. It's saying he atones for you. He does it. You don't have to do this. He does it. Can you accept that? Will you accept the blood of Jesus Christ for your salvation and for your righteousness? How do you add to that? How do you improve upon that? You see, as we come to celebrate the Passover, what we are remembering is it was the blood of Jesus Christ applied to our lives that made the difference for us between life and death. We believe and therefore we pass from death to life. You can't improve on that. Notice he continues on here and he says, whom God set forth, verse 25, as a propitiation by his blood
through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. He wasn't looking at the sins of the people. He was looking at the blood of his son. See, where our belief has to be fundamentally, foundationally founded, as we are taught in the Passover, we learn in the Sabbath day that we remember our Creator. That's where it begins. You have to have authority, the Creator. But then you come to Passover and you find fundamentally it's in the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you don't have faith, then you got to start again. And it's a time of refreshing every feast to remember, what fundamentally do we believe? Who fundamentally are we? How fundamentally were we saved? Not by our own works, not by a righteousness according to the law, not by who we were, but by who he is. We celebrate him. We come to keep a feast to the Lord because he is worthy of our praise, because Jesus Christ of his own free will gave his life for you and me. And have you allowed him to save you? Have you embraced the righteousness imputed by faith in Christ? Have you received what he says? Because when the righteousness of Christ comes, guess what? All those sins that you are having trouble to forgive yourself from, believe that you are cleansed by the blood of Christ, and you shall be. Accept the gift God gives you. Allow yourself to be washed. There's nothing you can do to change what you did. There's maybe restitution you can make according to God's perfect will. But ultimately, the forgiveness for that sin, it is necessary for you to go to God. You cannot help yourself. God will wash you. And God will also wash the person who has sinned against you and the people who might be sinning against you. Maybe even on a daily basis, you're living with sinners. I know if you lived with me, you would be. Because I'm a sinner. And I fall short of God's glory. And though I seek him, yet I do stumble and fall. And God be praised when I fall, that I have an advocate in Jesus Christ who sits at the right hand of God, who says, I can make you clean again, David. I'll put you back on the right course. And you see, where the evil one wants us to run back into oppression, and where the evil one wants us to run from our redemption, God is saying, don't you see, if you would believe in the remedy, you would have it? You know, it's kind of like when Naaman went to Elijah. Remember, he was the man with leprosy and it was really bad. And he went all the way and he's thinking, man, if I just can hear from the prophet how to be cleansed. And so what's he told to do? Go wash yourself in the Jordan 7 times. You'll be clean. He goes away upset. He's like, that's no solution. There's better rivers where I came from. What are you talking about? Go wash in the Jordan River. And his servant was wise. And he said, if he had given you something really hard to do, would you do it? Well, yeah. You know, I need a challenge here. It can't just be that easy, right? Like, just go wash in the Jordan 7 times? But yet his servant said, well, if he would tell you something hard and you would do it, why wouldn't you do the easier thing? Go wash in the Jordan 7 times. And what did he do? He went and washed in the Jordan 7 times and he was healed. The children of Israel believed, they applied the blood to the doorpost, and they were saved. And you, my friend, can be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ if you will apply it in your life and actually believe that it is not about you working out your own righteousness according to the law. It is about you believing in the righteousness apart from the law that comes through the blood of Christ to wash you clean of sin, the sins you have done and the sins done against you, to set you free and know they do not need to hold any more dominion or oppression in your life. You can be free. And what we remember at this time of Passover and unleavened bread is, you're free if you want to be. Believe. You've got to believe. That is what makes all the difference. You can know the story. You can say, I agree with you, David. But unless you literally apply it to your life, you're still going to be under the dominion of sin. Because it's still going to keep coming on. Because the plagues of sin come where the blood of Christ is not applied. And fundamentally, I can tell you as a pastor now for many years, this is what I see. People don't believe in the blood of Christ to set them free. And it is a constant theme because the oppressor keeps wanting to call us back to oppression.
keeps wanting us to be under dominion to sin, keeps wanting us to not forgive others, keeps wanting us to feel guilt and shame, keeps wanting us to just keep building up the list of wrongs that our spouses, our children, our friends, our workers, our neighbors, whatever, whoever do. And we find ourselves in places of bondage. This is a time to be free. This is the time to celebrate the freedom. What did he say? The Lord spoke through Moses and Aaron to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go, that they may keep a feast to me in the wilderness." You have been called to keep a feast to God. You have been called to come and know what is delightful in a place that God puts you that is apart from sin. Notice, just finishing this thought here in Romans chapter 3, in verse 25 again, he set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate whose righteousness? His righteousness. Because in whose forbearance? In his forbearance, God passed over sins that were previously committed. He doesn't want to hold you in sin. He wants to get you out of sin. God is not looking to condemn you. He's looking to save you. God is not looking to oppress you. He's looking to free you. And the world has told a batch of lies to spin this just the opposite way. And the world has said, let us be God. We'll tell you what's right and wrong. We'll tell you what's good and evil. And yet they call evil good and good evil. And what they do is they lure through the temptation of pleasure and liberty. They actually lure you right back into the abyss. Right back into slavery. The very thing that God came to free us from is what is being so preached, evangelized, and encouraged in our world today. And we need to come out. And this feast is saying, get out! Get out. He says, to demonstrate his righteousness, in his forbearance he passed over the sins that were previously committed. Verse 26, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness. His righteousness that he, God, might be just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus. My friends, no matter where you are in your life, no matter how sin might have plagued you, if you are encroached in fears, in doubts, in trepidations, if you find yourself in cynicism and hard-heartedness and lawlessness, wherever you are, God is calling, come back to me. Be free with what is real freedom. Not the freedom to just do whatever. It's going to lead you into bondage. Freedom to do what? Come out and keep a feast to me. Come delight in me. Come learn what real freedom is. There is no one more free than the creator of the universe who made all things. There is no one who understands freedom better than him. No one understands how to maintain freedom better than him. He knows it all. What an invitation. What an invitation that you have been called to know what freedom and liberty is. We identify freedom in many interesting ways as humans. We identify freedom the way we want to identify freedom. And liberty is a great thing if one knows how to use liberty. But liberty used in harmful, hurtful ways is not liberty at all. It is actually just oppression. It is actually just either being enslaved or enslaving another. But the thing of God's ways and of his righteousness is love. And in order to begin the process, you have to believe. Until you have received the freedom from sin, you are still a slave to sin. But God called you to come out and be free from this slavery. And he does it that he might show he loves you. He will be righteous towards you. He will be just with you. He's not looking to hurt you. He's looking to love you and fellowship with you. And he says, come keep a feast with me. I'll show you what this is all about. Notice in Romans chapter 6, he says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. The blood saves you. But notice now what happens next. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, that one slaves you are whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience
leading to righteousness? Hold your place here in Romans 6 with these verses in mind. Turn back just for a moment with me to Exodus chapter 12. And notice here in Exodus chapter 12 what he says, continuing on where we were earlier. In verse 13, we read about the blood would be the sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over. Woohoo! He passes over the sins that were previously committed. He's bringing redemption. He is saving from the plague. And the plague, he says, will not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove unleavened bread from your houses. Whoever eats leavened bread on the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Again, this is how we're keeping the feast? Woohoo, we're free! Let's eat unleavened bread. It doesn't match our minds, but there is something God is trying to say. We got to retrain your mind because you've been so institutionalized to the way of the world, the way of lust, the way of sin, you don't know what true is anymore. And God is saying, let me show you what true is. So back to Romans 6 now. So he says here in Romans chapter 6 in verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, that one slaves you are whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. What is the feast about? Freedom. What brought salvation? The blood. What happened next? They left. They weren't supposed to stay in that house. Maybe one of the most damnable teachings in the Christian church today is that the blood of Christ is enough, because it is, but the blood of Christ will keep you right there in the same house. No, that's not what it was put there for. That wasn't put there for that. They weren't supposed to stay in that house in Egypt. The whole message of the Exodus for us today who are Christians is that as we apply the blood of Christ to our lives through faith, we believe in the sacrifice he offered for redemption. Now we go. We're not going to live in the same place. We're not going to do the same work, and we're not going to eat the same food. We're going to do different things because we're free. And freedom begins by learning what is freedom. What really is freedom? What is liberty? What is it about? And God is saying, let me show you. I've got a whole beautiful plan for you. And we celebrate these with God's feasts. The feasts are a time of renewal. The feasts are a time of revival. And Passover and unleavened bread, as much as any of the feasts that you and holidays you will ever read about, whether in the Bible or in Christianity, this is the time. And what an awful thing has been done within the Christian church that we have rejected the feast that God is saying, come keep feasts to me for holidays that separated as different. Say, come keep Easter with me. Easter, come keep Easter. You mean Easter, the goddess of fertility, a false goddess? Why do we substitute the things of God for the things of man? Why do we do these things? Don't we understand that they lead us astray? Don't we understand that what might just seem as harmless, innocent things to us can actually just lead you down different courses that take you in different directions, down different paths, down different ways? Don't we understand that God said, when you go in and see people worshiping their gods, don't take on the same practices? But yet we have done it, and we brought it right back into the church. And when the Protestants were reforming in the 15th, 16th, 17th centuries, when they're going through the process, they're saying, we got to stop doing all this stuff. This didn't come from the Bible. It came from other religions worshiping other gods. And for a while, there was movement. And it's all flooded right back in. Because the way of the world is, hey, I'm not letting you go. You're not leaving to go keep a feast to the Lord. You're going to stay right here in slavery to me. Friends, you want to really be free?
It's not about getting out of your house right now. If you want to be free, it's about letting Jesus guard and protect your house right now. To have the power of Christ in your life. To have the word of truth. To have the way of God and say, this is the way, I will walk in it. Throw out what the teachers say. Throw out what I say. And get back to the Bible and read what it says. Get back to the scriptures. If God pours out his heart to tell you about feasts that can bring revelation and redemption in your life, why would you say, no, we don't keep the things God says. We want to keep the things man says. Why would we do that? I'm begging you. I'm appealing to you. Repent, for this is the day of repentance. And the Passover has been a feast of revival, rejuvenation ever since. It brought a people out of Egypt. Moses' Passover takes a people that were in bondage and leads them out of Egypt. They didn't stay in those houses. When they put the blood on those doorposts, guess what? The very next day, they're gone and they never lived in those houses again. Never. And he says, now you're going out. I want you to eat different food. And now when you're walking, you're not going to do what the Pharaoh says. I'm going to put a cloud by day and a pillar by night to lead you in the way to go. I will show you a better way. I will show you a good way, and I will lead you to the promised land. That's what God is calling you to. He's saying, come with me, follow me. And so he did that in that Passover. In the Passover of Joshua, Joshua's Passover, they enter into the promised land. They start going into a land now that they have to conquer. They keep the Passover. And what happens? They keep the Passover. They eat the unleavened bread. They eat the grain. And the commander of the Lord's army shows up and says, I'm going to show you how to conquer Jericho. I'm going to show you how to conquer the land. Did they do it of their own might and strength, or did they do it by the power of God and the plan that he set forth? They did it by the power of God. You go on further to Hezekiah. Hezekiah is born to an ungodly king who did ungodly things, who did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. But Hezekiah, when he was born, you know what he became king? He turned and sought the Lord. I think he was about 25 years old. He's seeking the Lord as a 25-year-old. And he's saying, we're going to get back to God's ways. And he starts making reforms. He seeks God. He gets rid of the idols. He gets rid of the false worship. He gets rid of the idolatry. And what do? They keep the Passover to God. And they celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And a revival back to true worship takes place. But then time goes on and other kings come in. And they go right back. And they go right back to worshiping falsely. Even according to the ways of Israel, who set up different feasts and different holidays, they go right back into the idolatrous worship that was wrong in Israel. And then guess what? Josiah comes along, born to a man who God said did evil in his sight and did idolatrous things. Josiah begins to reign at 8. He begins to really seek the Lord at 16. He starts tearing down false idols and false gods and false images and false worship at the age of 20. And at 26, they find the word of the law, finally. And what does he do? He tears his clothes. He's like, I read the book. It's not what we've been doing. And God just loves Josiah. He's like, Josiah, I love that you're tenderhearted with my word. And oh, that we might be like Josiah and be tenderhearted with the word, that we might pour our lives out to God. He is begging for tenderheartedness. He is begging for us to turn. Stop thinking that you're God. Stop making decisions like you're God to choose. We live in a world that is constantly rewriting the commandments, even within the Christian church, where we say we follow God. We say, well, you don't need to keep that command regarding sexual immorality. If it makes them happy and pleases them, let it be. Who said? Who died and made you God that you could rewrite the commandments of the Lord? Or maybe you say, well, yeah, we won't murder or commit adultery, but we'll throw out God's Sabbath day. It's really not that important. It's just a day. Well, who wrote the commandment? Who died and made you God that you could rewrite the commandments? If we're not going to be honest and sincere before God, then what game are we playing? Are we saying, I want the blood on the doorpost, God, but I'm just going to stay here in Egypt. I don't really want to go out and start keeping your feasts. I don't really want to go out and start following you. I don't really want to go out and start obeying you. The Feast of Passover, the Days of Unleavened Bread, are about a return to truth. Truth that begins with salvation that is only through Jesus Christ's blood. And then get out of that house. Get out of that life. Walk away from what was there. You have been redeemed with better things than these. Turn over with me. Well, actually, stay here in Romans 6. Let me just read this one verse. He says in verse 19, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, now present your members as slaves of righteousness for what? Holiness. Holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. For what did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now you've been set free from sin. And having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness. The end, everlasting life. You can't keep living like a worldly sinner. You can't keep saying, I will decide what is righteous. God's already written what is righteous. We were saved by his blood. Apart from anything we could do according to the law. But now that we've been redeemed from lawlessness, don't present yourself as a slave to lawlessness anymore. Why would you continue to give sin dominion in your life if Jesus set you free? If Jesus set you free, take of the love he's given and say, well, I love you. I delight in you. Show me how you live. Show me freedom. And you realize that every one of the commandments is really just teaching you how, as a human being, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Will you have a passion for God? Turn with me now over to 1 Peter chapter 1. This is one of Scott Charpin's favorite verses, though. He shouldn't make claims like favorite verses because there are too many verses that he thinks are his favorite verses. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 13, it says, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Is this defining your life today? See, the Feast of Passover and Unleavened Bread, they go together. Passover, the redemption through the blood, that is solely so that we see the goodness and the love and the righteousness of God, has nothing to do with us. It's about him. We're feasting because of what he did, who he is, how he loves us. And now that we know who he is and we receive of that love, he says, you love because I first loved you. And we should be like, yeah, I want to love you. He's like, well, then come walk with me. Leave that house in Egypt. Leave that sin in your life. Let go of the things you're holding against other people. Come learn what it is to be gentle and pure and meek. Come learn what it is to walk in humility and yet strength and power of the Lord. Come learn what it is. Come walk with me. And unleavened bread is a celebration of this. And even during the midst of the unleavened bread on the morrow after the Sabbath, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the first fruits born from the dead. Because if we have the resurrection of Christ, we have hope for our own resurrection in our own life. And as he died and was raised from the dead, so we died with him and are raised with him. And we walk in this revived life where we turn away from our old ways and it's revived to walking in his ways of liberty and freedom according to his own righteousness. Jesus imputed the righteousness of his own self onto us, not so we could go right back to sin, but that the righteousness imputed would truly be part of us. And in the blood of the new covenant, and according to the promise of Christ, he would write his law on our hearts and on our minds, and our sins and lawless deeds would be remembered no more, that we would be the children of God, and we would know who we are. We have an identity not as slaves. We have an identity as the children of God, freed to walk in his ways. And so he says here, verse 15 again, he who called you is holy. He who called you is holy. You be holy in all your conduct. Unleavened bread is a remembrance and a reminder to say, guys, are you walking away from the world? Are you saying, I will be holy as Jesus is holy? That I'm not making compromises with the world Because be holy, for I am holy. For if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout your time of stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct, received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of the Lamb without blemish and without spot, redeemed for what? Not to aimless things, but to purposeful things. Not doing the traditions of our fathers, but doing the traditions of the Father, God in heaven, the creator of the universe. Josiah saw this when he heard the law read, and he stripped out every form of idolatry in Israel. In fact, he took it all the way back to what Solomon had built in his time as a king. He ripped out everything he could that was idolatrous. In fact, God says of Josiah, nobody did it like Josiah in the way that he repented. And Josiah celebrated the Passover. He celebrated the feast. And then God, when he brings back the children who were taken in captivity to Babylon, and the descendants come back into the land by the decree of Cyrus and by the help of King Darius, they come back in the land, they build the temple. What do they do when they restore the temple in the promised land? They keep the Passover. A revival, a newness of life comes in again. And then you come to the time of Jesus and Jesus' Passover, where he actually became the Passover. And in his life, the Lamb of God, he became the perfect burnt offering, meal offering, peace offering, sin offering, trespass offering, and yes, Passover offering, drink offering. He was everything. He embodied everything in his life and in his death. He became the perfect sacrifice for God. And now the question for you and me here today, in a time in our world where we have time in our homes, maybe more now than we have because we're not going out and about as much, where we're not being distracted as much, where we're not as busy as much, where the sports that attract this world are off, where there's time to think, where there's time to meditate, where there's time to pray. Will this be your Passover? Will this be the Passover of Justin and of Liz? Will this be the Passover of Adam and Ashley? Will this be the Passover of Scott and Carolyn, of Dusty and Janelle, of Bronte? Will this be the Passover of Dorian and Leslie and EJ? Will it be the Passover of Izzy and Allison? Will it be the Passover of David and Stephanie? Will it be the Passover of Jack? Will it be the Passover of Stephen, William? Put your own name in. Will this be your Passover? Join the Passover of Moses, the Passover of Joshua, the Passover of Hezekiah, of Josiah, of the descendants of Jesus. Because today is the day of the Passover for you, if you will accept Christ into your life yet again. And remember the commitment and covenant we made was in the blood of Christ, that we would accept the redemption and walk out of this world to where God wants us to be. In a place of freedom. Don't you see the passion God has for you? He loves you. He wants you near. He is begging for you. Come near to me, O children. Come near to me. He says, let my people go that they may keep a feast to me. God's feasts aren't dead. God's feasts are still alive. God's feast should still be entered into. Because it is the revelation and heart of God to each of us to say, I will not dismiss your holidays. I will not dismiss your celebrations. Because in them, you teach me everything I need to know about you, who you are, what you're doing, what you've done through Jesus, what you will yet do through Jesus, and what you want me to do along the way. In Passover and Unleavened Bread, he teaches us to look in faith to Jesus. He teaches us that we need to walk away from sin, repent, and we need to turn to him. He teaches us that we need to walk in a holy life and live for him. That we need to put our focus and attention not on getting rid of sin as much as it is on eating the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. To put our focus not on the things that are past, but on the things that are forward. To let go of the things that are behind and press forward in Christ to the things that are ahead. To put our minds on Jesus Christ, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That we would not put our minds on the earth, but on things in heaven. And when we do that, we find there is freedom. There is liberty. There is life. Because in losing our life for Christ, we find a life in Him that surpasses anything we can hope for and anything we can imagine. Because the abundance of life is found in Him. In Him we live and we move and we have our being. He's our portion forevermore. My friends, God loves you. My friends, God hears your cries of oppressions from sin in your life. And He wants to set you free. Let's finish in 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 7, it says, "Purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us." In this, leaven is referred to as the leaven of malice and wickedness. It is the sinfulness of our hearts and our minds, our thoughts and our actions. If you find yourself right now in a place of leaven, remember that Christ was slain for you. Do you know how you put it out? By applying the blood of Jesus to your life. That's it. You aren't going to work this one out yourself. You're not going to remove that leaven by your own work. You're going to remove the leaven by your own belief. And it is your faith that saves you. Will you let Jesus clean you up? Will you believe that His blood is enough to do that? And then He says, "Therefore, because, yes, Jesus was sacrificed for us, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven." Let's walk away from it. Not with the leaven of malice and wickedness. We're walking away from that, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. My friends, the message of unleavened bread is not about putting out sin. The message of unleavened bread is about putting on the righteousness of Christ to be holy as He is holy. You are not dealing with the sin in your life by your own work, by your own strength, by your own actions. You are dealing with it by faith in the Passover who is Jesus Christ. There is no other means to get rid of sin other than Jesus Christ. He is the one who did it. And by faith and belief in Him, you do it. And now, having been free from sin, get out of Egypt. Get out of sin. Walk away. Walk in the righteousness of God. Put your mind not on what you were as a slave of sin. Put your mind on who you are as a slave of righteousness. This is what Paul was pleading for in Romans. He said, having been freed by grace, do we sin? No, of course not. Why would you do the things that God came to free you from? He came to free you from the dominion of sin. Now walk in that liberty. And the liberty is found in righteousness. Because where there is love, there is liberty. And where we offer love, it's repeatable. Love is the fulfillment of the law because it does no harm to anyone else. The law in the heart of Jesus Christ and God our Father is to do no harm. Their law is to love. Their law is to use their power to serve. God's not trying to keep good from you. He's trying to give good to you. But you've got to believe in Him. And you've got to trust Him for that to be a reality. And when you do that, you will then obey that form of doctrine that has been delivered to us, as it says in Romans 6. Because you believe in Him, you love Him, you trust Him. He gives us these verses because He loves us. And so He says, verse 8, "Let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor of the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Aletheia, the pureness of truth, so clear. No guile, no deception, no evil in it, just truth. Thy word is truth. My friends, during this Passover season, I challenge you to make this a Passover that you can look back and say, that was my Passover. That was the one that really changed me. That was the one where I humbled myself before God and renewal came about. And it doesn't matter how many renewals you've ever had in your life. If you find yourself falling short of God, then keep renewing each and every year. It's a feast of remembrance to come and delight in Him, to seek out His ways. And if you are struggling right now to just accept by faith the redemption, the cleansing from your sins, and if you are struggling to let go of the sins that others have done, to just wash them clean that they might be free in your own eyes, then turn to God in faith. Seek His face. Let's pray for His help in this. Pray with me, please. Father in heaven, we love You and praise You. We ask, God, that You would just pour out Your Spirit and anointing upon each one of us, that, God, we would let go of our sin, that we would realize that we need to let go of our pride and our own ways of doing things, that we need to listen to Your instruction and to remember that though it might even seem very simple and maybe even very easy, God, we still need to have the faith to apply the things You tell us to do. Help us to apply the blood of Jesus to our own lives, to believe that His blood is enough to forgive us of all of our sins, to believe that His blood can wash us and set us free, that His sacrifice is not only good for our own sins, but all the sins of others around us and the sins they've done to us. And please, Father, help us, because of Your great love for us while we were sinners, to also have love for sinners that we are with on a daily basis in our homes, in our neighborhoods, and Father, just wherever we interact, that God, please, please, please give us the heart that You have, that our mission would be to feast with You, to delight in You, and to walk with You. And we ask for a revival at this time, at this feast of 2020, that God, You would not just revive us, but You would send forth Your Spirit to all places throughout all the earth to bring the lost back to You, and that, God, we would reject the traditions of man in favor of what You have proclaimed to be the truth and what You proclaim is the true way and how You want us to live in our freedom. For we do not want to trample the blood of Your Son, but God, we ask You to please bless us that the blood of Your Son would lead us to being slaves of righteousness. For He certainly led captivity captive, that we might bring honor and blessing to You and goodness and generosity and kindness to each other. We need Your help to do this, and we ask for that help now, believing in it, expecting to receive it, in Jesus' holy name. Amen.